Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowen, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the small called articles, looking at Part 3, Article 9 on excommunication, examining an Old Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary, establishing students in the eternal and inerrant Word of God for a life of faith in Jesus Christ and faithful service in His kingdom since 1964. To learn more or apply, look at flbc.edu.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
How was that time, Adam?
It was better.
A little better? Okay.
Better than last week. Last week was
a little
concerning, Brett. I was, you know, I'm a creature of habit, and when we get out of rhythm,
I don't know, though, if there's any person I know who embodies carefree and spontaneous, it's Brett Bowe.
Plain white rice. Our rapper friend.
How about that? Yeah.
I'm really looking forward to the rap battle on stage between you and Flame at the Being Lutheran Conference.
I am. That will be great.
Oh, interesting.
Oh, yeah. Brett rocks the mic. He's like, roses are red, violets are blue.
Yeah.
Hello, Teresa. I love you.
Yes.
That's what you're going to say.
There you go.
You should do that for her.
I need to write that down.
Her birthday's coming up, isn't it?
Shouldn't in the summer,
Well, you should celebrate
sometime in 2024.
She will be having a birthday at some point in the next year,
Yes, that's true. All right. Well, today we are into our Old Testament Bible study, as is our custom, to have our Old Testament Bible study, New Testament Bible study. We're trying to cover as much scripture as possible. Maybe we'll get through all of the scripture by the end of all of this.
It would be nice to know in 343 episodes worth of content how many passages we've doubled up on. I know it's happened like a half a dozen times, but I mean, that's saying something that we've really stretched.
Right.
You know, we've really kind of milked that for all it's worth.
Yeah. So
we should. That's what we should do at the Being Lutheran Conference. Is have little scratch-off cards where, you know, you scratch off the chapter or the verses as they're covered for the whole Bible. Did they cover this? And every time they listen to an episode, they can take out their little scratch pen and scratch out that. And then underneath there could be pictures. You know, have you ever seen that? You know what I'm talking about?
I have no idea what you're talking about.
Okay, so there's like it's like a scratch card, like a, you know, like a lottery ticket. You scratch it off and it's like all one color on the front, like maybe black or gold or something. And then you scratch off the part and underneath reveals this picture. It would be beautiful. And it could be a picture of us.
I think it should be one of those holographic pictures you have to squint at, and then it's us.
Cross your eyes a little bit, and then we look all right.
If you guys keep talking like this, I'm going to excommunicate you.
And it would be well-deserved.
You can't. I have my analog Bible open, ready for our Old Testament lesson,
that
Brett.
That is true. Yes, I was trying not to tease you about that, but... No teasing necessary. All right, so today, as we talk about small called articles 3.9, we're looking on excommunication, and our text today is from Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through 13, and I'm going to read that for us in Jesus' name, and we'll discuss from there. So Amos 4, 6 through 13, and here it is. It says, "I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, He who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Amen.
Amen. All right.
And that's a good passage.
Yeah.
It really is.
Really compelling, yeah.
I love Amos.
Mm-hmm.
I once heard a quote, and I think it was from Alistair Begg, who, and this is nothing, I don't think you need
in
to
in Scottish, no.
Yeah, I wish I could.
Say it like it, yeah.
Rich. No, I am rich and pure. I remember him saying that one time. I just got to, yeah. Anyway, all that to say, he said that Amos is more relevant for today than tomorrow's newspaper. You know, I mean, it's more relevant than...
Yeah, I've heard that quote.
In that,
it's more relevant.
More relevant, yeah.
Adam did it better.
It's not fair. It's not fair to Alistair. He's so good to listen to, his voice.
And I would listen to him read a vacuum cleaner instruction manual.
I would. And I think, and maybe that's true because Amos, it feels like he was writing to modern United States residents. You know, that has that feel to
it's
it.
It's almost as if you could get behind Tim LaHaye. You know, realizing that the Old Testament prophet spoke to United States 2024.
Yeah.
If only because they spoke to every single person at all times in all places.
It's almost as if.
Almost, yeah. And, you know, again, we were talking last episode about the relevance of doctrine and the importance, and it's because all doctrine's relevant. Scripture applies. If you apply it well, Scripture, you don't have to turn it into a pep talk. You don't have to turn it into good advice. And, you know, that's the reason we went to this passage, is the theme of unrepentance and the lengths God will go to bring his people back before judgment. Mm-hmm. And that's a picture of excommunication.
Hmm. Yeah, and there's a little bit of a poet. I don't know if it's poetical here, but just the refrain that is repeated often after God says what he's done to try to grab the attention, to try to lead them to repentance. I did this, yet you did not return to me.
Yep.
I did that, yet you did not return. There's just that pattern in this text that you see.
And you know that on Judgment Day, one of the objections is going to be, you didn't give us enough warning.
Mm-hmm.
And you have passages like this. It's like, you remember that one thing? Yeah, that was an opportunity to repent. And that other thing in your life? Yeah, that was also an opportunity to repent. And that third thing? Also, that was an opportunity to repent. And, you know, God can just list them.
My cousin came to the Lord.
Was an opportunity to repent.
He had several. And, he's recently, well, not recent, but within the last, you know, five whatever years, 6 years, maybe more, had become a believer, right? And he heard the gospel, received it, believed it. And it was during a period of time where it was like this. You know, he was going through a difficult time physically. He had an injury, and it was, you know, kind of laid him low. And he had a lot of time. God got his attention through that process, and he repented and believed, which was great. He shared with me. He goes, "Do you remember that time that we were outside my uncle's, the one whose Netflix password I was, you know, hypothetically stealing?
I touched a nerve.
We're sitting outside of his apartments, and I was apparently sharing the gospel with him when we were kids. I don't remember this, but he goes, "Do you remember when you were doing that?" I said, "I don't." He goes, "Well, I do." He goes, "When I got saved, I asked God, why haven't you shown me yourself? Why haven't you revealed yourself to me until now, like this?" And he goes, a flood of memories came back of all of these times where he had been trying to get a hold of me, and I was stubborn, and I was hard-hearted, and I kept turning away. And in my cousin's case, it's, you know, it's ended very positively in the sense that God did, you know, eventually. And that's the heart of what God is trying to do. He's saying, I did this. I did all of these things. Yes, they were uncomfortable. I made you uncomfortable, just like we do with our kids when we have to discipline, right? You're not allowed to watch TV now. Yeah, you're grounded from TV.
I took away screens.
So that you
did not return to me.
You're not processing this. You know, this is what needs to happen. And I want to make you as uncomfortable as I can so that you can find the truest comfort, which is me. That's what's going on here, I think. Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful story.
Well, and what I like is the parallelism with Egypt. Because you get a sense of what Israel was doing was unrepentance actively hardens our hearts.
Right.
And so the commentary of the 10 plagues on Egypt is that Pharaoh saw the power of God and then saw that God relented, and Pharaoh hardened his heart as a result of that. And so God draws in Egypt that the pestilence, right? Yeah, I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword. And in much the same manner that Pharaoh hardened his heart 10 times when God trying to get him in repentance, so God's own people, if we don't repent,
God will harden our hearts.
God will harden us. This theme extends through. Romans 1 carries this exact same theme. Romans 1:18 through the end of the chapter, where God talks about their refusal to repent. They worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is rather blessed. And God's response is, I gave them up.
Yeah.
And I gave them up.
And I think that expression, giving them up or giving them over, is a great summary of excommunication.
Yep.
That same idea comes out in Romans 9 as well, with the vessels of wrath, vessels of mercy conversation, which a lot of our Reformed brothers and sisters will kind of capitalize on and say, see, this proves double predestination. But when it talks about the vessels that are prepared for destruction, the vessels of wrath, they don't prepare, God doesn't prepare them beforehand. There's no language of that. The vessels of mercy, he talks about that. They are prepared prior. But the vessels of mercy of wrath are prepared, in the voice is a middle voice pointing to oneself, right? That they are doing the hardening. And then there's a passive sense to it, too. The middle and passive voice in Greek is identical in several words and forms. And so you can't really tell, but it's a great illustration of you harden yourself, then God hardens. And this idea of the idea of excommunication, I think, comes into that. Is this? There are these consequences, and God is giving you warnings in every one of them. Don't harden your heart.
Yeah.
Don't harden your heart.
Yeah.
Don't continue to dig your heels in. Don't continue to be comfortable in sin. Don't continue to persist in this. Don't continue in your unrepentance. But you refused. He kept saying this. You refused, you refused, you refused. And then you get to that phrase, and we talked about it a little bit before, kind of in pre-production here. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel.
When I taught through this at Faith, I taught that's got to be one of the top five most intimidating verses in all of Scripture.
Yeah, I was going to say, is that law or gospel?
Yeah. Let's see if we can figure it out. For the unrepentant, meeting God is always a bad idea. And actually, you get the law side of Isaiah 6 in this, right?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Where Isaiah is dropped into the throne room of God.
Wretched man that I am.
Yeah, and that's not good news for him. I tell you what, if God has been trying to get your attention over days and months and weeks and years, and you did not repent, and you did not repent, prepare to meet your God. It's like, I always, when I read Amos 4:12, I always read it in Clint Eastwood's voice. Prepare to meet your maker, punk, kind of a thing.
Yeah.
And it would have been, chef's kiss if God had dropped punk right at the end. It's the excommunication, the severing happens when we come face to face with God in judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And all of the ways God staved off judgments through things that from our perspective looked like judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they're calls to repentance. They're not actual judgment.
So I don't know how to set this up, but I'll do my best here. But sometimes Christians will see bad things happening in nature, in the world, and they'll assume that God is judging a specific sin.
Katrina in New Orleans.
That's an example of that.
It's kind of outdated now, but it's just so perfect.
Yeah. I guess what I'm saying is that for your garden variety Christian that reads a text like this, this is an example where God says, I did these things because I was trying to lead you to repentance.
And that's what separates what the Bible teaches about judgment versus what the talking head preachers and the televangelists say about judgment. And so I always teach this. This is one of my go-to examples. Yeah. And I don't know what the final death count on Katrina was.
Yeah.
I want to remember it was in the thousands, but then I remember they revised things back after they saw it. So the hundreds of people that were killed during Katrina, which is one of the most devastating weather events in the history of Western civilization, not to say the United States, obviously. And
didn't they say it was because there was a gay pride parade something in that city at the time?
Gay pride, voodoo.
Sure.
I heard Mardi Gras get blamed more than once. And it's like, wait, stop. Pump the brakes here.
Right.
Of all of those hundreds of people, how many do you think had an active living faith in Jesus Christ? and statistically, now I do not doubt that if it had been God's will, he could have weaved his way around the Christians and killed only the pagans. I have no doubt that he could have done that.
Yeah.
But the scope and the breadth and the just the impact, we got to say that multiple Christians died mm-hmm. in Katrina, and that multiple Christians died helping others in Katrina, right? Hmm. If the message is that Katrina wrote was God's R-O-T-E, if Katrina wrote on a rote level was God's judgment, there is no way to come out of that thinking other than God is vicious and capricious and cannot be trusted. There is no comfort in that message mm-hmm. for anyone who has a relationship with God, because God is willing to have you be collateral damage.
Yeah, I mean, if that's the case too, it's God's word is not universal.
Yeah.
As well. You know, I mean, because Minneapolis most certainly deserves a hurricane. Haven't seen one yet.
But boy, would that be weird.
Most certainly.
That would be weird.
However, interestingly enough, and this is something, God does get people's attention through things like this.
Yeah.
And he does, you know, like making wrong judgments about him is wrong. It's the wrong application. But this is, and I referenced this, and I referenced it incorrectly last week, but this is the correct reference. Back when the gay pastor debate was going on in the LCA, and it was 2000, I think it was 2009.
Yeah, yeah.
Is when it was, maybe. And the whole conversation was going on downtown in Minneapolis the first, I think it was First Lutheran downtown.
Wasn't it the cross?
And we were, I was at Valley Fair that day with our youth group. And Valley Fair, for those of you who don't know, is kind of like the amusement park du jour, you know, or the big Six Flags kind of type event in Minneapolis.
Yep.
It was a really long description for an amusement park. But anyway, we were there, and it was flooding there. Like, we were up to our knees in water, and there was this tornado that hit downtown. It hit the church that they were meeting in, and it knocked the cross down on the steeple so that it was dangling, just hanging there. And it was like almost like in that moment, it's like, okay. And there was a guy on the floor who said, "Let's pray that this isn't God's divine commentary on our work here today." And I was like, that's a little close. Nobody died, but it's like, okay, so this is what my, this is, yeah.
Yeah, like
my cross is dangling.
A Charlie Brown tornado just on that church. It was like almost a personal, but
it was, yeah.
But this is to say, what we do with passages like Amos 4, where God provides punishment, like he prescribes it, is we are allowed to go back to things like Katrina, or go back things like the Minneapolis ELCA tornado, or go back to anything, and we are to realize that every situation in life is an opportunity for us to repent, because God wants us to be rightly oriented to Him. And so I walk my congregation regularly through this pattern. It's like, so what happens when you suffer, and it's your fault? What should you do? You should repent. Repent of all sin. Okay, got that. Great.
I thought it was a trick question.
No, repent because
Jason's looking at me like, how do you not know this, idiot?
You know this. It's God wants you to repent because He will meet you with the gospel 100% of the time in your repentance. Yeah. Okay. Now, what if you suffer or something awful happens and it's not your fault? Like, you did not, you know, there, no one in New Orleans individually caused Hurricane Katrina. What happens if you suffer in that case? What do? You still repent.
Yeah.
Because God wants you oriented to Him through Christ and not through your performance. And then the third one, and this is Romans 2:4. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you not presume upon the patience and forbearance of God, not knowing that His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" So then the final question is, what happens if something good happens to you? What happens if you're blessed? Yeah. And the answer from Scripture is then you should repent.
Yeah.
And why would you repent when something good happens? It's because so you don't lead yourself to believe you deserved it.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Right.
And you repent and you recognize God's blessing. And that's the pattern. And that's what's so dangerous about excommunication of the church is demonstrated here in Amos 4, is it's the lack of repentance that is alarming, because God does not, will not, and cannot forgive when there isn't repentance for sins.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's nothing being acknowledged.
Right.
There's no forgiveness being asked.
Yeah. Yeah, is that theodicy? Is that the right?
Theodicy is a trying to defend God for the existence of evil. That's what theodicy is.
I'm thinking of something else, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah, sorry. Yeah.
You were thinking of the Odyssey, like the Homer's.
Yeah. Homer's, yeah.
Homer's work.
No.
I think we're kind of nearing the end here, but I love how he talks in verse 12 when he says, "Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God." And then in 13, he says, "For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind." And then this kind of non sequitur almost, right? It says, "And declares to man what is his thought." Right? So it's almost as this idea, okay, so I'm God. I form mountains. I create wind. All of this is mine to handle, and I'm letting you know my thoughts. You are to know my thoughts. Repentance in Greek is the word metanoia, and the word noia means thoughts, or oftentimes the product of like naos is mind, right? And the idea of noia is the product of one's thoughts, or product of one's mind, which is thoughts, I should say. And God says, "I put those. I let you know my thoughts." And metanoia is kind of the idea of having the same mind after God. Meta and noia. Meta meaning after, noia mind. Having the same mind after God. God's saying, "Here is my mind. This is how I feel and believe, and want you to understand how life works. I want you to agree with me on this." That's what repentance is. It's to agree with God that we are sinners. And go to him in the confidence of Christ to say, you know, absolutely, I am a sinner. I agree with you. You're not wrong. I am wrong. And I trust your son completely. That's what repentance is. We've been talking about repentance a lot, but it's that grief over sin, and it's the turning to Christ, or turning to Christ as sinners. You know, this idea that, yep, you're right. I'm wrong. And I just love that. You know, I all of these things, I'm the one in charge. My thoughts are the ones that matter. And I let you know about them. Mm-hmm. You need to agree with them. You need to walk in them.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Register now for the Summer Institute of Theology, August 5th through the 9th. Join other pastors and lay leaders on the campus of the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Learn from featured guest Dr. Harold Sinkbeil, author of Care of Souls. Additional workshop topics include Means of Grace in the Congregation, the Book of Romans, Lutheranism in Scandinavia, and Youth and Family Ministry. Find the full list of speakers and registration information at flbc.edu/sit. God bless you and have a great week.